Isaiah chapter 51. Thank you, Rosemary, for that compliment. Isaiah chapter 51, I want to begin reading verse 12. We're just going to read verses 12 and 13 together. It says this, "I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? And of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor?" Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this evening for the opportunity to open the Word of God together. Lord, in these dark and uncertain times, it is so good for us to have the Word of truth and to have light thrown upon every situation. Now, Father, as we open the Scriptures and we study these words and think about other truths that are relayed to us in the Word of God, we pray, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would help us, that you would comfort us, that you would encourage us, that you would build us up in the faith holy, and Lord, that we would indeed be encouraged to walk close to you and close to one another in fellowship, confident that you, O God, are sovereign over everything, that you are the Maker, the one who stretched forth the heavens, the one who laid the foundations of the earth, so that our confidence can be in you. So we just pray your blessing upon us tonight, and help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen. Well, I don't think unless you've been in a hole, you can't have missed the fact that the world is in a crisis. And we're living in very fearful times, and the whole world is gripped with fear. And I think the shops are witness to that, having been stripped bare of pretty much everything. Just about, we talked last week about the ridiculousness of the toilet roll rush, and I still think that's rather ridiculous. But nevertheless, people are panicked, and there are many, many people in our country and in our city and the world beyond are terrified about what they're hearing in the media. So we're living in this atmosphere of panic, and people are stocking up as if indeed, it is the end of the world. And yet that should never be the Christian's lot. You and I should be different. I want to discourage you. If you've been tempted to go out and stockpile, let me discourage you from that, okay? Because our future is in the hands of the Lord. And, we ought not to give in to that kind of fear. Our trust is in God. And if we worry, we do not trust. And if we trust, we do not worry. And that's the truth. And so with our Bible open before us this evening, I want to just share two simple thoughts with you. And they are simply this: it is sinful and foolish for a Christian to worry. That's the thesis of this evening. It's sinful and foolish for a Christian to worry. You say, well, why is it sinful for a Christian to worry? Well, it's sinful for a Christian to worry in the first place because it's dishonoring of the Lord. When we worry, we're doubting God. We're questioning God's ability to take care of us. We're questioning his word, where he has promised to meet our needs. And we begin to put our own thoughts and our own affairs ahead of God's grace and of God's goodness and provision in our lives. And nothing dishonors the Lord more than when his people fail to trust him. I want you to look with me, and we're going to just do various little references tonight. Matthew chapter 14, verse 31. Notice this little verse right from the lips of the Savior. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31. The Lord Jesus said, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. This is Peter after he began to sink on the waves of Galilee. And he said to him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And that's what we do when we worry, isn't it? We doubt. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 in verse 12. We begin to question whether God is going to take care of us and whether we're going to be okay or not. And we don't want to be like the world. We don't want to be one of those that stands in a sort of a supermarket trolley Formula One equivalent where they're all racing around the aisles, emptying all the shelves and pouring everything, you know, all the pasta and everything that they can get their hands on. No, that's not the way of the Christian. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You know, here we are in a time of testing. Will we hold the faith? Will we keep the faith? Will we trust in our God? The writer says here, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And do you not think it is a sin for a Christian to worry? You know, we say this, we've said this in the past, we say it again. You know, if you look up Romans chapter 14 and notice the very tail end of verse 23, Romans chapter 14 and the tail end of verse 13, and it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, the question we've got to ask ourselves is, worry of faith? Do you find in the Bible a command that says, thou shalt worry? Do you find a command that says, thou shalt be apprehensive? Do you find a command that says, you know, you should panic? You know, you don't find any of those statements in the Word of God. Over and over again, the Bible says, do not fear. Fear not. You know, and we ought not to fear because the Lord is on our side. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if we, the children of God, are filled with fear, and if we're filled with worry, well, the question is that of faith? You know, the Lord Jesus spoke on this very issue of worry at the tail end of Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of His Sermon on the Mount, when He said this, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And of course, in that context, and we'll come back to this a little later, He was talking about the daily essentials of life. You know, if you have enough to be getting on with, then you have enough. You know, I spoke to a friend of mine this week, and we were talking about this, and he said he had 100 toilet rolls in his garage. And I said to him, why do you need 100 toilet rolls? He said he bought them at Costco, and they only sell them in hundreds, and that was his reason. But, you know, why would you need that many toilet rolls? I said to him, look, even if you were really ill for 2 weeks and you had diarrhea or whatever, I said, you still wouldn't use 100 toilet rolls. And so, you know, it's unkind, it's unloving, it's greedy when you take for yourself without thought to others. And there are people who are in need today because other people have given way to greed. And we as Christians ought not to do that. We ought to get only what we need and trust the Lord and progress on that grounds. It's sinful to worry because it's dishonoring to the Lord. It's sinful to worry because it's damaging to ourselves. You know, nothing works greater havoc in our lives than persistent gnawing worry and fear. You know, it's often said that worry is what kills a man. You know, if you're lying in your bed at night worrying about these things that we're hearing in the news and reading online and what have you, and of course, you know, people, you know, the thing that strikes me, and I enjoy social media. I enjoy, you know, messing with people on Facebook, and I don't get into it too seriously, but I try to make the world a little brighter day by day to succeed to lesser or greater degrees, I think. But nevertheless, you know, the thing that impresses me about many of my friends is they're now all virologists. They're experts on viruses. Now, this, why am I impressed? Because a few years ago, they were experts on air flight. And, you know, they were all air crash investigators when the flight from Malaysia disappeared. They told me they knew where it was. They told me they knew how it happened. They told me that, you know, ISIS or somebody else was on board and this and that and the other. And if I read everything that everybody said on the internet, you know what? I would go crazy. And I have discovered that people who have regular jobs are wasted in those jobs because they have expertise in all kinds of area of bacteria and virology and medicine. Even without going to university, they have all this knowledge. Well, I'm afraid all of that breeds greater worry. And worry damages us mentally, it damages us physically, it damages us spiritually. It robs us of our peace, it robs us of our power, it places a barrier between ourselves and God. Here's what worry does, it paralyzes the Christian's work and witness. You know, the greatest witness you can be in this time of uncertainty is to be certain about one thing, that God is still on his throne and that your confidence is in Jesus Christ. You see, your friends and family and neighbors who are not Christians are watching and they're observing and they want to see how you are responding to this crisis in our land. And I hope you're responding in faith. Look at Philippians chapter 4, and it's a familiar text. It's one that we've read numerous times over the years together, and we come back to it again and again, and tonight we read it yet again, where it says, "Be careful for nothing," in verse 6. "Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What did Peter tell us to do? To be casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he careth for you. And so we've got to go through every day believing that. Every day we've got to go through that day believing that God still loves me, that he still cares about me, that he's still interested in my life, that he is providing for me, that he is there to meet my needs. It's sinful to worry, because if I do so, I damage myself spiritually. I lose my peace. I lose my power with God and put up a barrier between myself and the Lord. It's sinful to worry because it's detrimental to others. When a Christian is worried, his testimony is affected. Like I said, people are watching. You know, as believers, if the world sees us full of unbelief at this time, well, surely that becomes a stumbling block to our witness. They say, well, there was no difference between them and us. And, you know, we believe God and we believe in God, and yet we're filled with worry. You know, on the other hand, in the midst of trial and in stress, a Christian who manifests this quiet confidence in the Lord, who's assured day by day, is a great testimony to this world. How calm the Lord Jesus was on the eve of his arrest, in his trial and in his crucifixion. Look with me in John chapter 14. He and Elijah sang the first line of this chapter, "Let not your heart be troubled." "Let not your heart be troubled," said Jesus to his disciples. "You believe in God, believe also in me." They were going to face the choppiest waters of their Christian experience. They were going to witness the death of their Savior. They were going to see him arrested and tried and beaten and abused and put to a cross. And yet Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And in verse 27 of that same chapter, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, is that our testimony? Is that where we are tonight? Are we saying that my heart is not troubled and I am not afraid? You know, I realize that the situation is serious. I recognize that it poses a threat for people with certain conditions, and as I mentioned this morning, we want to be wise and taking precautions and not putting people at unnecessary risk, but at the same time, we don't want to be filled with fear in this hour. You know, the Bible says this, that "Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One in Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." In quietness and in confidence. It's sinful to worry because it's dishonoring to the Lord. It's sinful to worry because it's damaging to ourselves. It's sinful to worry because it's detrimental to others. It's sinful to worry because it's desirable to the devil. You know, when we worry, we play right into his hands. And for this reason, if for no other, it is a sin for us to worry. You know, anything we knowingly allow into our lives which plays into the devil's hands is a sin. Now, I want to show you something, and I love this passage. You've heard me say that before. My wife says every time you open your Bible, you say every passage is your favorite. That's because I just like the book. But this genuinely is one of my favorite passages, Acts chapter 12, and it's the account of Peter having been arrested and is about to be executed at the hand of Herod. And Herod's already reached out. He's killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And he's coming after Peter. And he's got Peter under arrest. And Peter is expecting to die. And it says in verse 6, "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up." I laugh at this every time. Because, you know, I mean, in the course of my ministry, I visit a lot of people, as you appreciate, in hospital. And many of those people are tied up to various pieces of machinery and drips, and they have all kinds of, you know, medical equipment attached to them. And you say to them, "Well, how are you sleeping?" And they'll show you their equipment and say, I can't sleep with this on." And they've just got a little plastic tube or something, you know. And I appreciate that. You know, if I were them, I'd probably be in the same frame. But here's Peter. He doesn't have a plastic tube. He has two chains. He's got two chains. He's got two soldiers. Have you ever tried to sleep in a room with other people sitting, standing around you? You know, I can't do that. You know, I find it very difficult to sleep on an aircraft, for example. I just cannot sleep because there's people all around me. I can't sleep on a train. You know, these people who fall asleep in airports and lie in, you know, in front of lie along the seats, they have my admiration. I can't do that. So here's Peter. He's chained. He's got two soldiers in his room. He's destined to die. He's been sentenced to death. And yet what? He's sleeping like a baby. So much so that when the angel of the Lord comes in, and understand this, angels of the Lord don't just gently glow. Okay? They're not like a baby's nightlight. When an angel of the Lord comes in, the room is bright. So you can imagine he's now sleeping between these two soldiers. He's got chains. The light, as it were, is on at its greatest intensity. And he's still sleeping to the degree that the angel, notice, has to smite him on the side. He has to actually wake him up physically. "Get up, Peter. We're leaving this place. You're not going to die after all." You say, "Well, how could Peter be so confident? You know, how could he sleep in under such conditions?" Well, if you remember what the Lord Jesus said to him in John chapter 21. And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." Now here's the thing. Peter knew that he wasn't going to die at Herod's decree. Why? Because he wasn't yet old. The Lord said, "When you're old, this is what's going to happen to you." And so Peter, instead of stewing, was sleeping. And how, you know, how pleasing it is that instead of worrying, he was trusting the eternal word of God. Incidentally, if he had have worried, it all would have been futile because he would have been worrying about something that didn't happen anyway. You ever done that? You see, all of us hear these news reports and we see ourselves on death's door. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not downplaying the seriousness of this illness. It may well indeed bring some people to death's door. But what I'm saying to you is that's not going to be the case for everyone, or even for the majority of people. And so we ought not to blow this thing out of proportion and worry about something that is highly unlikely to happen. Then, not only is it sinful to worry, it's foolish to worry. Why is it foolish for a Christian to worry? Well, it's foolish to worry when we consider the thing that we are worrying about may never happen. Why expend energy worrying about something that may never happen to you? You say, well, suppose it does happen. Well, what then? Well, it's still foolish. And here are a few reasons why. It's foolish because you don't gain anything by worrying. Worrying never puts anything in your account but stress. You know, I can't think of any possible gain that you can have from worrying. Now, of course, if in the goodness of God we've sought and found deliverance from worry, we're then qualified to help others to seek and find that same deliverance. But apart from that benefit, I can't think of anything else whatsoever that would in any way give some, you know, kudos to worry. It's foolish because if we have worried, we're less ready to meet the experiences of life that we're worried about. Think about this. You know, if you're worried about, let's take an everyday thing. Say you're worried about a job interview and you sit up all night worrying about that. And then you go in for the interview in the next morning. Is your mind as sharp as it would have been had you not worried? No. It's to your detriment, you see. And so you're less ready. So, you know, if you are going to meet this virus on life's path, well, understand this. It's best that you be in the best possible condition you can be in to meet it. And if you're worrying and stressed about it, well, you're only dropping your defenses if this thing should come your direction. You know, it's foolish because you gain nothing by worrying. It's foolish because if we have worried, we are less ready to meet those experiences of life when they do come. We're less fortified to meet the crisis. We are exhausted. Fear dissipates our morale, our spiritual and physical energies. In fact, it does more harm to us than the actual thing. Look in 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm tempted to say this is also one of my favorite passages. But I need to make a list of my favorite passages and get it down to 10 or something. But this is the account of Elijah and Jezebel. And you know the story. He has dealt with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in the previous chapter. And he has dispensed them into eternity. He has proven that their God is no God. And he has raised the ire of the Queen Jezebel. And Ahab told Jezebel, verse 1, chapter 19, all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. But when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Notice what he did. He arose and went for his life. He's living now under a shadow of fear. He thinks that he may be put to death because Jezebel has threatened him. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Now, you know what? Elijah at this point was spiritually weak. Of course, he had faced a great contest, a great confrontation in Mount Carmel. He came away from that competition physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually drained. And then the old devil hit him. Jezebel came with this threat. This time tomorrow, and you're a dead man. You're going to be like the prophets of Baal. You know, the problem with Jezebel's threat is it was an idle threat. You say, how do you know it was an idle threat? If you're going to kill somebody, you kill them. You don't tell them, I'm going to kill you. Okay? If I want to kill Jason, I don't say, I'm going to kill you tomorrow at 3 o'clock. I would just show up at 3 o'clock tomorrow and kill him. Okay? It would be very foolish of me to warn him. It would be especially foolish of me to threaten Jason since he's younger than me. But nevertheless, you know, I wouldn't do it. So it was an idle threat. Jezebel was actually more afraid of Elijah than Elijah should have been of Jezebel. And then, you know, here he was worrying, and he prays, "Lord, take away my life." Well, really, that, he doesn't mean that, you know, because if he wanted his life taken away, he shouldn't have went out into the wilderness and sat under a juniper tree. He should have went and knocked on the door of Jezebel and said, "Listen, here I am, just do it now." But you see, he was worrying, and he was stressed, and he was under pressure, and God came to him in his hour of need and ministered to him. You see, he wasn't ready at that point to meet the experiences that life had for him. Whatever happens in the life of the Christian, I want you to understand, happens in the permissive will of God. It's a little poem that says, "Plagues and death around me fly, till he bids I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit, till the God of love sees fit." I love that. You see, nothing can happen to you but that God permits it. Nothing can happen to you but that God permits it. Get that in your head. Get that in your thought life. You know, get that in your psyche. Nothing can hurt me. Nothing can harm me but that God permits it. You know, I remember one time a fellow saying to me in church, he was a guy who dabbled in Satanism, and he said to me, "Every time you preach, I want to get out of my chair and get up and kill you." I said, "You have to get to the end of the queue." But he said, "I want to get up and kill you." He says, "But," he says, "there's a force that keeps me in my seat." He says, "I just can't get out of my chair." And I said, "You know why that is?" He said, "Why?" I says, "Because you cannot touch me unless my God allows you to do it. You cannot touch me unless my God allows you to do it." And that's true about everything in life. Everything that happens, happens in the permissive will of God. And then it's foolish to worry, because whatever happens ultimately works out for good. Is that not the truth of Romans 8 and 28? "For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, according to his purpose." You know, the Bible says all things work together for good. God always brings good out of every situation. However bad it may seem, God brings good out of it. And that's the way of the Lord. He brings blessing out of trouble. And all of us would be a lot poorer if we didn't know and didn't experience some degree of trial in our lives. But we can look back at trials and we can see, well, look, God brought me through that. You know, there's coming a day when the coronavirus will be history. It's come to pass. And someday it will have passed. And we will look back with the hindsight of history, and hopefully all of us will say, "You know what? We went through that and God was with us. God was with us." It's foolish because even if the worst that we fear happens, God's grace is still sufficient. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. verse 9. Here's Paul praying for the removal of his own thorn in the flesh, a physical ailment that was inhibiting him. Three times he prayed that it might be removed. And then he finds the words of the Lord in verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Can I tell you something? The Lord has made us a promise, and you've got to lay hold on this promise in these times. The promise is this: "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Never. And I can tell you, in all my years of pastoring, I've sat by the bedsides of many a Christian who is passing into eternity, and I can tell you honestly that I have seen how the Lord provided for those people. Sometimes, you know, I would walk away and I would be really, really fearful for that individual. But you know what? They weren't fearful. You see, it was tougher for their relatives to go through those things than it was for them to go through those things, because the Lord was with them. You know, I remember the very last meeting I had with Jill Bond. and they were struggling to get into her lungs. They were trying to drain her lungs, and they were having a hard time with that. And she couldn't speak, bless her, at the end of her days. And she was just signing stuff to me and writing stuff down and whatever. We were trying to communicate as best as we could. And I prayed for her this particular day that she would be able to get this procedure done without too much discomfort. And actually it happened. They got this thing in and they were able to start draining her lungs. As I sat with her that afternoon and I prayed with her again, you know, her face was lit up like it was Christmas. Now, this was the day before she died. Her face was lit up like it was Christmas. And as I looked around at her as I was leaving the hospital ward, the last time I'd see her alive, here's what she did. She put two thumbs up. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Friends, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means, and that's why we ought not to worry. Why are you worrying? You know, it's foolish to worry because the promises of God cannot fail. Look in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 10. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 10. Psalmist says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thy Lord has not forsaken them that seek thee. Do you see that? Thy Lord has not forsaken them that seek thee. Now here's my question. Has God forsaken us? Have you been forsaken in this hour of need? In this hour when our nation is panicking, in this hour when our shop shelves are being stripped bare, are you one who thinks, well, God is forsaken? No, he hasn't forsaken me. His promise is good. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's our refuge. He's our strength. Psalm 73. You know, these are promises. I could go on all night with these promises of God. We'll just do a few, but Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph in verse 23. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. You see, it's just one piece of good news after another for the Christian. God will guide us. God will counsel us. God will receive us into glory. And whom have I in heaven? He goes on to say, but thee, and there is not upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Isaiah 43, verse 2. Promise made to Israel, of course, but applicable to you and I as believers. Let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. What's those words say? Chapter 43 and verse 1. Two little words. Fear not. Fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, what? I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And of course, their Savior is also our Savior. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. A New Testament reference. Here's Paul at the end of his days, expecting now to be executed, being put to death. And he says this in verse 18 of 2 Timothy 4, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, it's foolish to worry because the promises of God never fail. Never. It's foolish to worry because nothing can ever happen to separate us from the love of Christ. Look again, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We go to the end of that chapter. Wonderful, wonderful declaration of faith and confidence in the providence of God and in the love of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? Now, that's what you're seeing on our streets, isn't it? Distress. People are distressed. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall distress or persecution or famine, famine's natural disaster, or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You could throw coronavirus in there too if you want. Not going to separate me from the love of my Lord. Might separate me from this life, but it doesn't separate me from the love of my Lord. His love for us is everlasting. And in that we have confidence. You know, it's foolish to worry, because you have to say, well, you know, why are you being anxious? Look in Matthew chapter 6. You know, here, look again, we touched on this earlier, the very last verse a few moments ago. At the tail end of the chapter, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And again, you know, the Lord is very wise in everything that he says here. Picking up in verse 25, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. So those are the essentials of life, eating, drinking, clothing. Is not the life more than meat? And the body than raiment. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. You don't see birds stockpiling, do you? Huh? Don't go out of your garden tomorrow and see this little pile of seed that a bird has pulled. No, they just live day by day. You never see a bird with a frown, do you? Huh? You ever see a bird looking depressed? Do you ever see a bird looking a little worried? No. Birds just look like birds all the time. Jesus says, look at them. They don't sow. They don't have a farm. They don't have a shop. He says, they don't sow. Neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. What is that? Stockpiling. He says, they don't stockpile. Birds don't stockpile. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Who does he care about more? So he just sang, his eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. And why you take thought for your raiment, your clothes, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, the unsaved world, seek. But your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. You know what I've discovered about little kids? Little kids don't worry about anything. Not just birds. Little kids. You look at the 3 and 4 year olds in our church. If they ever come in worried, you say to them, what are you worried about? Well, you know, I'm just worried I might need a new pair of shoes. They never say that. A little child will never say that. Oh, I'm worried there might not be enough Weetabix in the cupboard for tomorrow morning's breakfast. He'll never say that. Why? Because that child implicitly trusts his or her parents to take care of their needs. Now, you and I are children. Children of the King. And our Heavenly Father knows our needs. And so he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, you take care of the things of God, and God will take care of the things of you. Okay? And that's the lesson. So, you know, you think about it, in Isaiah's time, in our opening reading, people were worrying about the oppressor. They were worried about what the enemy might do to them, when he might do it, how much it would cost them. But God said their fears were unfounded because ultimately he was in control. And if he's in control, their faith and trust should have been in him. Now, what is worry? Well, worry is a manifestation of fear. And yet the scriptures tell us over and over again not to fear. That God has not given us a spirit of fear. Someone has defined worry with these words, and I like this definition. It is a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all our thoughts are drained. That's a great definition. Well, we're living in a fearful world today. Men's hearts are feeling them for fear, even as Jesus predicted they would toward the end. People are worried about everything. Now we're worried about the virus. You know, a few weeks ago, they were worried about the climate. You notice the climate is not nearly as important all of a sudden. People are worried about the fear of recession now, and that's a possibility. It's a real possibility if this crisis goes on for a length of time that we might find ourselves back to square one or beyond square one in terms of the economy. People are afraid of terrorism. People are afraid of nuclear attack. People are afraid of all kinds of things. But if I've learned one thing as a Christian, it's this, that fear has no currency in the life of a Christian. It ought to have no currency in our lives. You know, here's the thing. You can't even look at your dinner plate without worrying these days, can you? You know, I was growing up, you just ate what was given to you. Now you're afraid of everything. Some people say, well, you know, you can't eat red meat. Red meat's bad for you. And other people say, well, you can't have full cream milk. Full cream milk is bad for you. Years ago, they said butter was bad for you. You need to be a Flora man. Now it turned out the Flora men were all wrong. And now you need to eat butter again. Then they said, you can't have eggs. Eggs are very bad for you. Now they're saying, have as many eggs as you can. Eggs will really help you. You know, and on it goes. Sugar's bad for you. Salt is bad for you. Might they even say fish and chips are bad for you. You know, I wonder how our nation ever survived. Honestly. You know, you look at some of the things our forefathers ate. And, you know, some of them were eating lard. Dripping. I mean, it's full fat. Full fat. I can't imagine anything more horrific. But nevertheless, that's what people were eating. And we survived by the grace of God. Can I tell you, it's not what you eat. It's what eats you is the problem. And worry contributes to disorders of the digestive system, ulcers, irritable bowels, disorders of the circulatory system, high blood pressure, coronary thrombosis, strokes, disorders of the nervous system, headaches, epileptic attacks, hyperventilation, muscular disorders. Worry places more stress on the heart than any other stimuli. You know, I like the story of a man who went to a psychiatrist with a worry problem. He said, you know, doctor, every time I get into bed, I have this grave feeling that there is someone underneath it. And the psychiatrist looked at him. He says, well, I can help you with that. He says, but it's going to take a while. It'll mean many sessions, a week for at least a year, and it's going to cost you £80 a visit. Well, the man never returned. So when the psychiatrist met him in the street, he asked him why he hadn't come back. He said, oh, well, he said, I met a friend who cured me for nothing. He says, really? He says, how did he do that? He says, he simply told me to cut the legs off my bed. Well, here's what I'd say to you today. Stop worrying and start trusting. Stop worrying and go on living. Stop honoring the devil and dishonoring God. Stop trying to control all that is beyond your control because God is in control. Denise sent me a little message this afternoon, a quotation from Spurgeon. I'd like to read it to you as we close out. It says this, in the year 1854, when I had scarcely been in London 12 months, the neighborhood in which I labored was visited by Asiatic cholera, and my congregation suffered from its inroads. Family after family summoned me to the bedside of the smitten and almost every day I was called to visit the grave. I gave myself up with youthful ardor to the visitation of the sick and was sent for from all the corners of the district by persons of all ranks and religions. I became weary in body and sick at heart. My friends seemed falling one by one, and I felt or fancied that I was sickening like those around me. A little more work and weeping would have laid me low among the rest. I felt that my burden was heavier than I could bear, and I was ready to sink under it. As God would have it, I was returning mournfully home from a funeral, when my curiosity led me to read a paper which was wafered up in a shoemaker's window in the Dover Road. It did not look like a trade announcement, nor was it, for it bore in a good bold handwriting these words, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." The effect upon my heart was immediate. Faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality. I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm. The providence which moved the tradesman to place those verses in his window, I gratefully acknowledge, and in the remembrance of its marvelous power, I adore the Lord my God. And in those words, we'll close this evening. Let's pray.